Welcome to the program Mountains and Valleys in the Spiritual Life with Father Benedict Groeschel. And now, Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx in New York. And this is our series, Mountains and Valleys on the Spiritual Life and the Spiritual Journey. And today we're talking about the deepest valley in our sixth segment. The deepest valley in the spiritual journey, like the valley of the Dead Sea, represents the lowest, most painful, most difficult, challenging part of the journey. And maybe you haven't been there, and maybe you have, or at least you've glimpsed this deep valley from one side or another. And sometimes, this is not good news, this deep valley occurs in a person's life several times until their soul is purified enough to come into the transforming union with God, which Christ speaks about in St. John's Gospel when he says, "If anyone will open to me, my Father and I, we will come to him." That requires a lot of preparation. And there is a darkness called by St. John of the Cross, the great mystical writer, the dark night of the soul, that beckons the individual and purifies them and gives them a cleansing that they could never get any other way. Before I speak of this dark night, I want to read to you the most mysterious lines in the Bible. Lines that no one could predict are there. "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" These words given in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. John are completely mysterious to us. Jesus is a divine person with a human and divine nature. How he could plumb the depths, as Father von Balthasar says, rub against the bottom of existence, be dragged down into the bottomless pit, is completely beyond human understanding. And I think that those who attempt to understand it are impertinent. They don't know where to stop, which often happens in religion. In your life and in my life, there is going to come at least once such a dark valley if we are to make any real progress toward God. And it is the teaching of the Catholic Church and its saints that if you do not pass through this darkness in order to be purified, and people need different kinds and levels of darkness, people need different processes of purification. The egotism of one person is much more deeply rooted than that of another. One man's bad day may be another man's dark night. If that is not completed, and that purification done by death, then in order for the soul to be able to receive the fullness of the grace of Christ, the fullness of salvation, that purification must continue after death. And the Latin word for purification is purgatio, or purgatory. Now, let's talk about this dark night. Why is it necessary? I've already quoted to you this book, by my friend Father Thomas Dubay, The Fire Within. It's a remarkable book on the spiritual life, not bedside reading, published by Ignatius Press in San Francisco. He quotes St. John of the Cross, giving the reason. Until a soul is placed by God in the passive purification of that dark night, it cannot purify itself completely from imperfections, from these imperfections or from others. No matter how much an individual does through his own efforts, he cannot actively purify himself enough to be disposed in the least degree for the divine union of the perfection of love. God must take over and purge him in that fire which is darkness for him. Now, we're in the big leagues. And I want to especially point out that this darkness exists because of the roots of egotism. Sometimes very sincerely religious people who have responded generously to grace are also very, very stuck on their own personality. It's them and God. They forget everybody else in the world. Egos come in different sizes and shapes. You can get a great, big, fat ego that's like a bag of popcorn. There's nothing to it. You punch it and your arm goes right in. You get another great, big ego, and it's like the huge whale Moby Dick written about by Herman Melville. You get little tiny egos of mousy people who hardly ever open their mouth, but you find out that that little tiny mousy ego is made of tempered steel. It's going to take God a hacksaw to get through to them. No one knows the care that God shows to the individual soul. In my 30 years as a priest, I am constantly amazed, amused, edified, delighted, filled with thanksgiving when I see how God has just the right hammer, just the right chisel to get through to a particular soul. Somebody's very stuck on their physical appearance. They're likely to get a sickness that's going to take it away from them. Somebody else is very impressed by their ability to manage and direct other people. They'll sink their political career. God doesn't do this, but he allows people to indulge some of their own negative qualities, and then what happens is that God is able to get in when those negative qualities reap the bitter harvest. When God shows up, things change. And in this spiritual dark night, remember we're talking about people who've gone a long way, who are struggling with their ego like an outrageous, roaring, embattled, wounded beast. And then God in his power comes to them. Can I read you this from the prophecy of Daniel? To me, it's a marvelous example of spiritual darkness caused by the approach of God himself. Daniel had a vision. As I looked up, I saw a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, and his face shone like lightning. His eyes were like fiery torches, his arms and feet looked like burnished bronze, and his voice sounded like the roar of a multitude. I alone, Daniel, saw the vision, but a great fear seized on the men who were with me. They fled and hid themselves, although they hadn't even seen the vision. And so I was left alone, seeing that vision. I turned the color of death and was powerless. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fell face forward in a faint. But then a hand touched me, raising me to my knees. Daniel, beloved, he said to me, understand the words I am speaking to you. Stand up, for my mission is now to you. And when I stood up, he said to me, as I trembled, fear not, Daniel. From the very first day you made up your mind to acquire understanding and humble yourself before God, your prayer was heard. Because of it, I started out. Finally, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And while he was speaking thus to me, I fell forward and kept silent. Then I felt something like a man's hand touching my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one facing me, my Lord, I was seized with pangs at the vision, and I was powerless. How can my Lord's servant speak with you, my Lord? And then the vision kept speaking to him, and he kept saying to him, Daniel, stand up. Daniel, you man of desires. This vision in the 10th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel is filled with the mysteriousness of the dark night. It's a vision of fear, of glory. Many, many times when darkness comes to us, profound spiritual darkness, it comes in such a way that there is no glory, but we are lifted beyond ourselves by the sorrow, sadness, and fear of what comes to us. And that is what is called a dark night. Now I'm going to say something strange to you. You may not understand this. There may be people here who are angry at me for saying it. Because of medical progress, it is predictable that one-third of all adults will die of a painful terminal illness. There are people watching this program right this minute who are dying with a painful terminal illness. This illness offers an opportunity for spiritual darkness. If a person faces it and clings with absolute trust in the darkness to God, to their hope in God, and calls out for grace, you will see what I have seen with terminally ill people many, many times, that they rise, that they spiritually grow, that they make 10 years spiritual progress in 10 days. I've seen it. In fact, I don't ask the Lord for things for myself, but if He were to give me a painful terminal illness, I would accept it as a blessing. You say, well, you can talk about that now. I've been very sick in my life. I know what it's like. A couple of times, the doctors weren't so sure that I was going to make it. And in those times, you turn to God. In fact, I made up my mind that if I do get a painful terminal illness, I'm going to do some videos on it. I'm going to come right down to Alabama and do some videos while I'm dying for other people who are dying and work through the unique and painful feelings that one can have of isolation, of fear, with sacred scripture, and I'm going to make them promise to send the video machinery up when I'm finally in the hospital and have all the tubes and all that. And I'll do my final program in the hospital. Otherwise, it might not be very convincing. And maybe I'll fail. Maybe I'll, as we say in New York, chicken out. Maybe I won't make it. And that will be because I have not accepted fully the grace of God. Sometimes the darkness comes to us not from outside, not from an illness, but something within us, some terrible spiritual fault that we have. I know people who have been involved in very immoral situations which brought darkness to them, and in that darkness they turned to God. It may not have been this great darkness, but it was, a darkness. Now I'm going to tell you an account of something that we must know in spiritual darkness, that even though God does not cause the mishap, He is working with us. You know this passage in Scripture, I'm sure, which describes exactly what's going on. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, our Lord says to the apostles shortly before His death, just a day or two before His death, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, He prunes, so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke within you. Whoever remains in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing." Now, the pruning of a human soul, something we ought to think about, is a dangerous, painful thing. And God will give the grace even if a mishap, a catastrophe of nature befalls a person that God had nothing to do with. You know, we go through life saying God caused this and God caused that. Even in the Old Testament, people fought that way. God does not cause evil. God causes that evil should not become the worst thing. That's a quotation from St. Augustine. An event happened to me in the last year. I was on the edge of it, really, that I want to share with you, but I want to carefully protect the anonymity of the person into whose life this catastrophe came. A very fine young woman I know lost most of her family in a tragic accident. One member of the family was saved almost miraculously, but the others were gone. There's no explanation. I don't know why such things happen. Many years ago, I was on my way to visit a friend whose son had been killed. It was a Jewish boy. And the rabbi who accompanied me, Rabbi Lubliner, a very, very fine spiritual man who had lost his own family to the Nazis, he said to me, I was very young, "Can I give you a piece of advice?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Don't make apologies for God. Don't try to explain God." I was about 28 years old, and I remember those words standing on the street corner. Don't make explanations for God. It's a good idea. I was asked to go visit this young woman who had lost her family. I didn't know what to say, but the words that the rabbi had said to me years ago were going through my mind, and the words of St. Augustine, God does not cause evil, but He causes that evil should not become the worst. Naturally, like anyone in this situation, this fine young woman greeted me with the words, "Why did it happen?" It happened through an operation of the laws of nature. The same laws that caused my glasses to fall to the ground, the same laws that operate when you strike a match or put something in the refrigerator to freeze it, these laws operated. And her family was at the wrong place in the wrong time. I don't know why that happened. I don't know why there are volcanoes or earthquakes. If I could make a suggestion to God, because they tell me earthquakes and volcanoes are necessary, why don't we just have a lot of little volcanoes and a lot of little earthquakes, 4 on the Richter scale? be interesting. I don't know, but I know we live with these things. And I kept trying to say to this young mother, overwhelmed with sorrow to this day, God is here. He will bring something out of this. And out of the blue, like a miracle, a woman showed up at the hospital where my friend was recovering, and she had gone through the same catastrophe and tragedy a couple of years before. In her case, all of her family was taken. And she read about this catastrophe in the paper, and she took the time, but especially the pain, to allow her own wounds to be opened, to go and console this other woman, to whom she could say, with absolute honesty, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. You know, if you go to see somebody who's had a terrible tragedy, don't walk in and say, I know how you feel. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you don't. Maybe they're going to say to you, shut up. You've never been through this. I'm very careful with that phrase. I never say it unless I know from personal experience. And this woman had a candle of hope. She put aside her own pain and struggle and sorrow and immense grief to share the grief of someone else. She did it because she has faith, because she's a believer. In fact, both of these women are members of the Catholic Church. I immensely admire both of them. I've never met the second woman, but if I met her, I would say to her, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Now, here is something that happens in the dark night, and it's very important to understand this. As we're working along in the spiritual life, we are still trying to do good. Remember, our good that we do doesn't save anybody. We don't have any capacity to save anybody. But the good that we do in response to the call of God is an obedience to God's law, to the Ten Commandments, to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's us struggling to do some good with God's help. And our Lord said that in the Gospel I read. Everyone will be rewarded according to his conduct. Follow me. Do good. This is what the whole command of God is, to do good and to avoid evil. But when a person gets through the darkness, then God starts to do good through them. He's not just working along with them. Something extremely mysterious is happening. And that is that Christ himself is now operating freely enough in the soul of this purified individual, that their works are no longer the good that they're trying to do, but in a mysterious way that St. Paul sums up beautifully, Christ is living in them. It must have happened to you sometime in your life that some very good person did something very good to you, and you realized that it was Christ operating in them. And when you left them, you had an uncanny feeling that you had been talking to Christ. Near our home in Brooklyn, which we have for homeless boys, there's a miserable old hotel. It's at the end of the line. It may not even be there anymore. I don't know. But the poor souls that lived in it were people at the end of the line. And I used to see this old man with a black Homburg walking along the avenue going to that place. And because he was wearing a black Homburg, I assumed that he might be a minister, Many years ago, ministers often wore those hats. And he used to greet me. So one day we stopped to talk. His name was Brother Bedick. And he was a friend of God. He had no formal education. He was pastor of a little thing called the Gospel Sowers Church. He told me it was the only building in Brooklyn that legally had just a tin roof. It had been built so long ago. And this man was a friend of God. The sacred scriptures would pour out of him. I would always feel better when I talked to him. And he knew that I had some theological training, through no fault of my own. And he used to ask me theological questions in the most simple, humble way. But I was so impressed by him because he was a friend of God. God spoke through him. I had another old friend. Her name is Sister Mary Mercy, a Mary Knoll missionary sister, a physician. In her old age, she chose to live down in the most miserable, dangerous slum in Lower Manhattan. She lived there to pray for the people with other sisters and to simply give an example of the Christian faith. And you know, I had an experience with her that we would go and we would talk about the things of God. And I knew that somewhere or another, she wasn't entirely listening to me. Because she had been drawn into the love of God. As she was hearing the human words that we were exchanging, she was listening to music from another world.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.